Optimism of Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehyeh Bedvaroi.
Recording in progress.
Okay, good morning, Rabbi Sai. Alright, here we go. Lanatzeach b'neginois al hashminis. Mizmar l'David. And now, this Mizmar is the Mizmar that we have the custom to say for Tachnun. Now, Tachnun, the truth is, this is not what was the original Tachnun. When we fall Neflach al-Apayim, we're not going to go into this now, but this was not the original. The original Mizmar was Mizmar Chav Beis. What's Mizmar we have in front of us over here, if I'm not mistaken? Yeah. Right, so it's the Mizmar that we really discuss is a Mizmar we explicitly say we give ourselves over to die. Okay? The Chav Beis, I'm sorry, Chav Beis is poor, it's not the right one. Is it Chav maybe? Chav, we give ourselves over Lenisa. No, it's not Chav. No, that's poor right there. It's a Shachar. Chav is Lamatzech Mizavid. Alright, Chavav? Yeah, that's the one, Chavav. We'll give ourselves over to death. The Svardim still say it. No, I'm not sure it's Chavav. I don't remember. Alright, but you know, it's very interesting that what we do when we fall in Neufel Alpayim is we basically are expressing our realization or we acknowledge that if push comes to shove, we are willing to give up our lives to Hashem. Obviously, it's not the ideal thing to do. It's better to live al kiddush Hashem than to die al kiddush Hashem. But when necessary, we have to acknowledge that we are willing to give our lives to Hashem. When we fall al alpayim, when you put your hand down on your hand and you fall down, it used to be they would fall down on the ground, not sitting up on a chair, putting your head on your hand, but you would actually lie down on the ground. You'd give over. You would express yourself by saying that you're willing to give over your neshama to Hashem, to give up your life to Hashem. You moiser nefesh, mesiras nefesh. And the Mizmar that was said originally, I don't remember which one it was, is where it explicitly says in the Mizmar, David says, I'm Shem, I'm willing to give you my life. Take it. Take my neshama. The reason why we stop saying that, at least Ashkenazim no longer say this, is because be careful what you pray for. Hashem may give it to you. And if a person says that he's willing to give over his neshama to Hashem, Hashem might just actually take your neshama. A person, it's like the al tiftach peh l'sata. So Avi, also why originally did we say such a mizmar? Okay, I guess we were holier people and whatever it is, it was said with the proper kavana in the proper context. And Hashem didn't take that as a license to take away our neshama prematurely from this world.
Shows a tremendous faith.
Yeah. You mamash willing to give over your neshama to Hashem. And the Svardim, if I'm not mistaken, they still continue to say the original nusach, the original mizmar of giving a what?
Chabatu,
what's the mizmar? We have the mizmar. The top of Svardim is sitting behind you there and the wall over there. Okay, they actually say the original mizmar. We don't do that anymore as a Sadifa. We've shifted to say this Mizmah, because this Mizmah comes pretty close, but doesn't actually say the words where you say to Hashem, please take my neshama. It's very interesting, HaKol B'Hashkocha, that we're learning about this Mizmah on Chanukah. Because Chanukah, when everything is said and done, it's about Mesiras Nefesh. What makes Chanukah different than all of the other holidays? Why is Chanukah different than Purim? Why is it different than Pesach? Why is it different than Shavuos and Sukkos? It's real Mesiras Nefesh. The Chashmonoim went out to fight. They went out on a suicide mission. Okay, it was Giborim b'yad chaloshim v'ra'avim b'ad ma'atim. These were, and even when you want to talk about Tmeim b'yad tohoirim, in the world of spirituality, the tenaim win. Okay, we live in a world, you know, what do you say? You know, this idea that we're brought up with as children, I don't know anymore, but when we were brought up, we used to watch cartoons, and of, you know, all the League of Nations, you have all the superheroes. Okay, whether it's Batman and Robin, whether it's Superman, or Aquaman, you name it, what is always the end of the day? The end of the day is the forces of good win. There's evil and there's good, and the forces of Toiv prevail. The good always wins over. At the end of the day, the good always wins. That is so not true. A shaker.
But those were conceived by Jews.
It's conceived by Jews, but it's really sheker. The whole idea is sheker. It's only true when you add into the mix ruchnias. When you just look in the secular world and you take out of the battles in the world a spirituality and you reduce it just to pure secular values without bringing Hashem into the picture, then the mitzias is evil will always win. The koyach of Ra, the koyach of the Satan, is far, far superior than the power of good. And the proof is a person is born with a yetzer hara. Chazal say the moment the person is yetzer leif ha'adam ra minu urav, a person's yetzer hara has a 13 head start, 13 years to develop an arsenal, techniques to entrench itself into a person's neshama. A person, there's a 13-year head start in the koyach, of Ra.
Lepesach
chatas roivets. And the only way, it says in the pasuk, the only way a person, the koyach of good, can overcome the koyach of Ra is only with siyata d'shmai. It's only when you bring Hashem into the picture. When you bring Hashem to the picture, that allows a person, even the Giboyrim b'yat chaloshim v'rabim b'ad miyat mutzmeim b'yat harim, that is what allows the koyach of the ma'at to prevail over the koyach of the harbe. Chanukah was all about mesiras nefesh. The chashmonoim were, not only were they physically Giboyrim chaloshim ma'atim, they were the tohoyrim fighting against the Tameim. When the Tohar fights against when the Tohar fights against the Tameim is going to win. The only way you can succeed, even if you're Tohar, is only with Siyata D'Shmai, with Tzvila, with Tshuva, with connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the whole miracle of Chanukah was a pure miracle. It was the miracle of the Ma'at overcoming the Harbeh, only because of the secret ingredient of Yiras Shamayim, and they were Moiser Nefesh. The Mesiras Nefesh is what prevailed. Tachanun is the ultimate Mesiras Nefesh. A person, David Shmona Esrei, and after he concludes, he says to Hashem, I'm willing to give over my neshama to you. I'm Moiser Nafshi Takadosh Baruch. I'm willing to give it over to you. It is in essence Mesiras Nefesh. Chanukah is the Yom Tov of Mesiras Nefesh. Seriously, we're learning Daf Yomi. Daf Yomi now is learning all about Megillas Tainus. Megillas Tainus is bottled. It's no longer in effect. What is Megillas Tainus? It's one of the first things ever written. It's first things we know that we're not allowed to put in writing Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebal Peh can only be preserved Bal Peh, may not be put in writing. And the only reason why we are permitted to put in writing Torah Shebal Peh is because of Eis La'asoyis La'Hashem Heferu Torah Secha, a unique dispensation that if we would not put in writing Torah Shebal Peh, it would be forgotten because mankind has weakened. The minds of man have become closed and it's impossible for us to preserve the Torah Shebal Peh unless we put it in writing. So what was one of the first things that was put in writing? Torah Shebal Peh, not the Mishnayis, not the Medrash Halacha. One of the first things that was put in writing was Megillas Tainus. And what is Megillas Tainus? It's a small little sefer. It's basically a collection of days on which miracles have happened to the Jewish people. And on those days of the calendar, we have a custom, we have a halacha, not to fast and not to deliver eulogies. And these days are scattered throughout the entire year, and each day listed here, it tells exactly what happened on that day. Among the days listed in Megillas Tainis is the miracle of Hanukkah and the miracle of Purim. And that's listed in Megillas Tainis. And what Megillas Tainis today is bottled. Came a certain point in time where there were so many tsaris, and there were so many miracles, and there were many tsaris. It would be the entire year if we were to focus on all of the difficulties that we had to survive, and all of the salvation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, then there wouldn't be a day in the year when we would be allowed to fast. The calendar would not be acceptable to have living a whole year where you're not allowed to fast, you're not allowed to live with eulogies. And there are new tsaris that is fully complicated exactly why it was canceled. But in essence, Megillas Tainis has been canceled. All of the days that are listed in Megillas Tainis, that one is not allowed to fast, one is not allowed to deliver eulogies, today you can fast. You can deliver eulogies, you can do whatever you want. The only exception being is Hanukkah and Purim. Hanukkah and Purim are listed in Megillas Tainis, are days that you're allowed to fast and allowed to deliver eulogies, and that's the only thing that still survives today from Megillas Tainis. Now, even that's not so simple. But now, not to go into that now, but there's something very important. What is it about Hanukkah and Purim? Or at least Hanukkah. Why Hanukkah is it not bottled? Because the truth is, if you look carefully in Megillas Tainis, every single holiday was a holiday that came about because of Mesiras Nefesh. It's because Jews went out to the battlefield. Jews, they went to government to lobby. The Jews were moiser nefesh. They got uncomfortable. They left their comfort zone in order to achieve success. All the holidays, every holiday listed over there, where they fought battles with the Baitosim, the Tzoykim, and with the Goyim, the Romans, you name it, everyone is where Jew, he got out of his comfort zone, and he went out to fight. Whether it means he went out to fight in an actual battle, or he went to government. And he went to the government, and he went
part of a protest.
A part of a protest. That was yesterday's Daf Gemara. Yesterday's Daf Gemara was a very famous Daf Gemara. At Matarusa, the sugi of Hafganah, of making the value of making
where the word comes from.
Marching on Washington. It's the Farish of Gemara, but you have to read what it says there in the Gemara. The word exactly they did there in the Gemara when they went out to the protest. They had banners. And what did it say on the banner? It said E Shamayim. And what does it mean? E Shamayim means. It means oivei, it means oivei, and Shemayim means Riboino Yisholoilam. There has to be a religious theme to a protest.
How do we know then that was the appropriate approach? How do we know that a Hafganah is appropriate today?
You're right. You have to judge. Yeah, that's why you need. You have to have people who have Talmidei Chacham, people that are smart. But you can't say. But you can't just say that a protest is. There's no tradition. It's nonsense. It's a Beferish Gemara. The Gemara yesterday is Daf. Daf Yitzayin the Masechta Tainis tells of a story where the Goyim they enacted horrible laws of Shmat, where Jews are not allowed to learn Torah, not allowed to do Bris Milah and Shabbos. So the Chacham did not know what to do. They asked a Matronisa. They asked a noble woman who was familiar with all of the elite. What should we do? What would be effective in order to enable us to have this Gezerah canceled? So she told them. Protest. The best thing that you can do, don't fight, don't be non-compliant. The best thing is march on Washington. That's what she advised them, and they did. They went at night. She told them at night. She told them exactly the time and place when to make a march to a protest, a Hafganah. And it says that what they did at that protest. It says the exact words. They said "E Shamayim," which was the opening words of the protest. Which I guess you have these big banners and signs.
I had the feeling they did it at night so that they couldn't be identified in case.
Interesting. See, there's a lot of every single detail of the Gemara.
I think they did it at night because really she was playing tricks. See, you march so there'll be some reason for all the senators that come to her at night. And
could be okay.
To say, look, they're
all right. You have to read it in the Mefarshim.
She's doing the tricks in the background.
Ayin panim l'tayra. But one thing you do learn is she told them that they should have a protest.
Right.
And this is
helping his heart.
This, you know, that book Headlines, this by Lichtenstein in volume 3, he has an entire chapter on this. A fantastic series of books. It's a radio show. Every Mitzvah Shabbos, he has a radio show. This fellow by the name of Lichtenstein, he gets the number of people that listen to the show is just astronomical. And every so often he takes all of his shows and he puts into a book. So he already put out 3 volumes called Headlines, all very controversial topics, he has on the phone some of the biggest names, the biggest gedolim in Klal Yisrael who are experts in this particular field, or are involved at least in this particular field, and they give their opinion, and he does enormous research in advance to uncover all of the halachic issues, and he discusses it, and the rabbanim, they say their opinion, and many times there's a lot of diversity on how to deal with some of these very controversial issues, and every so often he publishes the content of these radio shows, and it's fantastic. Three volumes, and the last volume, I believe, the last volume was this topic of a demonstration. And the first thing quoted in that topic was the Gemara that we learned yesterday in the Daf Yomi, Daf Yud Zayin, about a Hafganah. How do we get into this? Because a Hafganah is a degree of Mesiras Nefesh. We've been brought up, probably many of us, is that Jews, you know, just don't look for trouble. The best thing is you go into the corner and just be quiet, stay out of the public eye, and just hide.
Fly
under the radar. You want to be compliant, not compliant, whatever it is, but just hide yourself. That's pretty much been the attitude of Jews throughout Jewish history, because with the fight with the goyim, it never ends well. And in America, you know, it's a whole new dynamic. Since Jews came to America, the land of the free, freedom of religion, and the OU, and the Aguda, and the National Council of Young Israel, amongst other organizations, has taken a very different approach. In America, you fight. In America, this freedom of religion is a constitution. It's not a totalitarian government. And in America, Jews should be hishtadlonim. And this really goes back to your Poland. Poland was the Polish same, and there were many of the Gedolei Yisrael that were involved in Askonos, because the constitution of these countries allows for it and even encourages such type of participation. So why should Orthodox Jews be any different than any other group? And this is something which is new to Judaism.
Well, there was only one such protest during World War II, the March of the Rabbis. That was the exception.
Soviet Jewry?
No, that didn't really happen until the Civil Rights Movement. That's really what opened it up for Jews to say,
okay, that's on a very, and that's on a national, that's on a national
so we
level.
We can also assert ourselves.
Yeah, but that's on a so national level. But
that's the argument between Yaakov and his sons.
So
my name is Sam Spark, but that's for Ivy Kuni as opposed to by Yom Ruach Solomon.
Okay, so this is an amazing, it's a new territory. In America, you know, the OU, all these organizations, the OU and the Aguda and the National Council, at least they used to, I don't know they do, how much they're involved now, but other major organizations, they are actively lobbying government for rights. It's a whole different playing field. It's something that's really unprecedented in the world history, where Jews are, I shouldn't say they're unprecedented, but the degree and the hashkafa of these groups is very, very unique, because the rules and the country is very unique. But this is also in the league of Mesiras Nefesh. It's in the league of leave your comfort zone. Don't just sit back and hide, go into the basement and just live your life and hope for the best. Hope for the best, they don't come to take you away. Go engage. Leave your comfort zone. When you live in your comfort zone, that is the category called Mesiras Nefesh. All of the miracles that are listed in Megillas Tainis are of that type, where Jews left their comfort zone and they fought. Some of them they fought in the battlefield with weapons, and some of them they fought in government. Some of them were disputations. They were all situations where Jews, they left their home field, their territory, and they went out there to fight. from all, and what happened? Bottle. All of those festivals are bottle and levutal, with the exception of Chanukah and Purim. And that leads some of the Mefarshim to explain that when we celebrate Chanukah, we're not just celebrating Chanukah. Chanukah is really a celebration of all of the festivals listed in Megillas Tainis. Megillas Tainis lists, I don't know the number, let's say you'll go and you'll count all day, let's say you'll say there are 50 days, whatever it is. So they're all bottle, but there are 8 days of Chanukah that are not bottle, and there's 2 days of Purim that are not bottle. So you have 10 days. Those 10 days of celebration of Chanukah and Purim are shluchim, are representatives of all of the other holidays listed in Megillas Tainis, which we cannot celebrate today. We can't celebrate all those holidays because whatever the reasons are, it's too much. It's too complicated. But we do celebrate Chanukah and Purim. Thus, Chanukah and Purim takes on today a new nature. It's a new holiday. Back in the day, Chanukah is Chanukah, Purim is Purim. And then you'll come to the days between Rosh Chodesh, Nisan, until for the first 7 days. That was another holiday. We celebrated our success, our victory over the Tzedokim. And then when you're going to celebrate from day 8 until after Pesach, those days of those holidays, that's to celebrate our victory over the Baitosin. So then this, you have this celebration over this. All of those days, we don't celebrate anymore. It's not true. We do celebrate them.
We don't say Tachnun.
We do. Well, we don't say Tachnun, by the way, has nothing to do with Megillas Tainis. Tachnun is a lightweight type of thing. Those are not allowed to fast. Those are other reasons, other minhagim which have entered into the arena at a much later point in time. But it's very important that when we celebrate Chanukah today, we're not just celebrating Chanukah the way it was originally intended to be celebrated. Because when it was originally enacted, it was just for Chanukah. Today, Chanukah is really the last, it's a celebration of Megillas Tainis. It's the only thing, the last Mohegan, is the last thing left from Megillas Tainis. And therefore, all of the other festivals listed in Megillas Tainis, they're clamoring, Chanukah, Chanukah, when they celebrate you, don't forget about us. Take us with you. We're bottle. All of these celebrations of all of these events became bottle and mevutal. But Chanukah is still alive. Chanukah we still celebrate. So when we celebrate Chanukah, we have to appreciate, we're not just celebrating Chanukah, we're celebrating all of the days listed in Megillas Tainis. What is the common denominator about all of the festivals in Megillas Tainis? All of those successes and battles were won because Jews were Moiser Nefesh. They didn't just sit home and daven and say Tehillim, which is very important, of course. They didn't just do that. They went out. They got out of the basement, they left the Beis Medrash, and they went to the battlefield. They took weapons, or they went to the government, and they sat in front of the government, and they sued the government. They filed lawsuits. They dealt with issues which put them under scrutiny, under danger. Some of these things can backfire. Okay, there was a lot of, you read some of the history in Russia, there was a lot of danger, a lot of opposition to march on Washington regarding the Soviet Union, because a lot of people really felt, people who really were really involved, is the more you make the Russians uncomfortable with pressure, the more it's going to backfire. They're going to make it even worse for the Jews. It's not always so good to publicly put people to shame and expose their crimes to public. It's just going to, the bottom line is they have power. We're not in power, they're in power. They can just squeeze their hands even tighter and make things even worse. Yeah. So you need chokhmah.
We had something they wanted.
What?
We had something they wanted.
What do we have? Nukes?
Most favored nation trade status.
Okay. So it's not at all, nothing in this world we all know is very simple, and it requires a lot of chokhmah.
Yeah, obviously, you got to go in with leverage.
You got to go with chokhmah and leverage, you got to know what you're doing. But one thing is that they all have in common, and that is mesiras nefesh. You have to put yourself at risk, leave the comfort zone. That is what Chanukah is about, that's what Megillas Tainis is about, that's what these days are about. And that is what Tachanun is all about. Is when you say to Hashem, Hashem, I'm desperate, please answer me. I've been very nice. If you're not going to be nice, I'm willing to give up my neshama. I'm willing, if you're not going to answer me nicely, then you know what, Hashem? Let's make a deal. You take my neshama, in exchange, bring salvation to this world. People are dying, people are sick, people need help. You know what? I'll take one for the team. I'll give over my neshama to you. Okay, how does that work exactly? Hashem wants to take people's neshamas in order, in exchange, there should be blessing? I don't know what that means. Okay, we don't know what that means, but obviously Chazal talk like that. Is that if Hashem, there's a tzara in the world, and if you're not going to have rachmanis upon us, and bring rain, bring parnasa, bring refuah, then you know what? Take my neshama. Take my neshama as an exchange for you having rachmanis upon all of the survivors. Okay, these are just words that I'm saying. We don't know what this means, but that's what Mesiras Nefesh means, and that's what this Mizmar is about, where David is giving over his neshama to Hashem. Now, this again, we start with the beginning. This is not the original Tachanun. The original Tachanun was a different Mizmar, which explicitly said to Hashem, "Hashem, take my neshama." Ashkenazim have stopped reciting that Mizmar because we're not on an exalted level where we know what we're saying and we don't want to mess up and al tiftach pel satan. We don't mean it seriously. We don't mean it seriously, so we don't want to be too explicit. But you still have to say, you have to be Meister Nefesh to a degree. So therefore we say this Mizmar, which comes very, very close. So why don't we say now we why don't we say Tachanun? Why don't we say Tachanun on a holiday? Generally, because a holiday is not a time to die. When you want to be Meiser Nefesh and give up your life and die al Kiddush Hashem, save that for the weekdays. Don't ruin everyone's holiday on Pesach and Sukkot and Shavuos and all those days.
You can't make a hesped
so
why die?
But it's interesting, Chanukah, you would think Chanukah should be the exception. You would think so, because Chanukah really is the whole essence of the holiday is the celebration of Mesiras Nefesh. So you would think that you really should say Tachanun on Chanukah. And you should, I'm not even so sure. I know what I'm saying is it's probably foolish, but something rings in my head is that we abuse Tachanun. We have to acknowledge that we abuse Tachanun and we don't say it a lot more. Times when it really should be said. There's always a discussion, what about Erev Tu B'Shvat? Even Tu B'Shvat. Why don't you say Tachanun Tu B'Shvat? What's so terrible? Tu B'Shvat is a holiday. It's a Yom HaDin. It's a Yom HaDin. It's a day of judgment. A day of judgment for the Paris of Elon. It's a Yom HaDin. For the Elon, it's for the Paris. It's a Yom HaDin. You don't say Tachanun Tu B'Av. Why not? It's a day of Yom HaDin of Shidduchim. Yomadin lo hayu yom tov lishol. The benois, the girls would go out to the fields and they would dance, and the boys would slug. Isn't that a yom hadin? Don't you want things to work out the right way to find the right zivuk? You make a bad choice, select the wrong zivuk. Poison, a life of torture, to find the correct zivuk. Shouldn't be a day where a person is in the puts himself in the right frame of mind. There's a lot of.
What's it?
There's a lot of problem. A lot of the days that we do not say Tachanun, you see the poskim. Of course you say Tachanun. So how did it come about that we don't say Tachanun? Erev Lag BaOmer. What is Lag BaOmer? Since when is Lag BaOmer a holiday? So they stop dying. They stop. Adrabah. So on the day when the Talmid Rabbi Akiva stopped dying, should be a day of Teshuvah. Now you should take a reflect, bury the dead, reflect upon what happened. Adrabah. No, it's a Yom Tov. Why is it a Yom Tov? And you're saying not only is it a Yom Tov, Erev Lag BaOmer is also a Yom Tov. You see that there, when you go through the Makoros, there's a lot of opposition and challenges as to what are you doing? Why are you not saying Tachanun? Adrabah, Tachanun is something which is very appropriate to be said. And you would certainly think that in Chanukah, maybe there were customs in different communities where they said Tachanun on Chanukah. Chanukah is not.
Maybe it's a limud on Kavana. In other words, since if you were able to have the right Kavana, but if you're thinking about something else, you don't have the right Kavana.
That's the excuse that we have today. The excuse that we have today is that
we don't understand.
We don't know. Therefore, it's don't overdo it. That's why many people who daven nusach svar, they don't say Tachanun by mincha. There's no such thing as skipping Tachanun by shachris. That's a real abuse. That's a real abuse. Yard sites. That's so. If the most you can do for yard sites is you don't say tachlin by mincha. Not to say tachlin by shachris is really going over the top. Okay, there's such a thing of because mincha is a zman of din. The understanding is that the nusach svar primarily focus the ideal time to daven mincha is with the setting of the sun, just like you daven kivos sikin with the rising of the sun. The ideal time to daven shachris is when the sun rises. Begin the day with tefillah. Likewise, end the day with tefillah. Davening mincha, demdume chamba. Davening mincha bizman is equivalent to davening shachris kivosikin. It's a very beautiful thing. If you can daven every single day mincha bizman, you're davening mincha, you're davening the Shemona Esrei as the sun is setting. That is equivalent to davening shachris when the sun rises. Now, not everyone can do that because of their schedule. But when you do that, you're davening mincha during a zman of din. When the sun is setting in the world of Kabbalah, that is a moment of harshness in this world. A person says to Hashem, Hashem, take my neshama. You can have it. That's a harshness. That's din. It's not a good thing to compound din with din. It's over the top. At a time of din, you say to Hashem, you should do to me, bring upon me midas hadin. That's very, very dangerous. Shachris is a zman of rachamim. So when a person behaves at shachris with din, okay, so the din is cushioned in rachamim, you'll be okay, you need not worry. But when you're going to cushion the din with din, then you're in a lot of trouble. So therefore, they don't say tachlin at the last minute. So therefore, in Landau's, it makes a lot of sense why you should not be saying tachnun, the last minyan for mincha, because that's the moment of din. But let's say you're saying davening mincha at 3 o'clock, or 2 o'clock, or 1 o'clock, there's really no excuse not to say tachnun. And certainly, and in fact, some groups, the early minyan, mincha gedolah, there's really no excuse not to say tachnun. But somehow, it's become abused. Once you don't say tachnun at the very end, at the Dumi Chama, so they never say Tachlan in certain groups. But Shachris is really, there's no excuse not to say Tachlan by Shachris. They really, it's a very, very, very weak to say because today's a yard site. You know, okay, but I'm not. This is not my place. In any event, this Mizmar is a Mizmar of Tachlan, which is Mesiras Nefesh, and as we said, Chanukah is a Yom Tov of Mesiras Nefesh, and it's not a coincidence, not a hashgacha that we're learning this today. Now, when we say Tachlin, it seems we skip the first pasuk. We skip the pasuk Lamatzeach for the conductor, Beneginois. Beneginois can mean one of two things. Either it means with a very unique melody. David did not leave anything to chance. He did not allow the conductor or the Levium to import their own melody. I don't want to hear a new melody from Mordechai Ben David being used for this mizmar. I am giving you the musical notes. Beneginos. Here are the musical notes. This is the way you're going to sing the melody, whether you like it or not, for all generations. Other mizmarim, Dava is much more lenient. You can sing this to any melody that you wish. Compose any melody in every generation, a different style of music, every country, every person has a different style of music which appeals to him. That's perfectly fine. But this melody for the conductor, Beneginos, I'm giving a very specific melody, Al Hashminis. Al Hashminis is a musical instrument. Okay, there's one interpretation. We learned that before in the Radak. There are numerous musical instruments. Each one brings out a certain emotion, a certain flavor in the song. There was a musical instrument called the Shminis. Some want to say it's a harp that has eight keys. Eight keys. Today on the piano, I read this from Rabbi Wolfson. He's very into music. How many keys are there? I know nothing about music, so help me along. There's how many keys?
Piano is 88.
Yeah, but how many on the cycle? There's seven. There are seven in A, B, C. There's seven on the scale. Do, re, ni, fa, so, do, re, ni, fa, so, la, ti. Correct?
Do.
Do, a deer, a female deer. Do, re, ni, fa, so, la, ti. Seven notes. And how many black, how that's the white keys. How many black keys are there? Four half notes, right? There are seven white keys. And what are the black keys called? The black keys are certain.
Sharps or flats.
Sharps or flats, so there are four of those, there are four. If you play a song only on the black keys, it's very sad. It's a very sad sound.
Minor.
Try playing a melody that
Jewish
only on the minor keys. Don't touch the white keys. Every key that you play has to only be the black key, the minor. It's morose. Go online, YouTube, look for songs that are only played on the minors. It's a morose, it's like an elegy.
We're
so
talking about a Western scale. Chinese scales.
Okay, so let's talk about the website. So Rabbi Wolfson, he basically says that he claims that this scale of the seven keys with the four minors goes back as a Masorah. This is not a new thing. This is not a modern thing. This goes back way back. There's a Masorah to such a thing. And in La'asa Lava, he says there's going to be a new piano, a whole new scale, which has eight white keys and no minors. Eight. It's going to be upgraded from a scale of seven to a scale of eight, and the minor, the black keys, are going to be eliminated. And he even cites Sukkah. If I'm not mistaken, he has Sukkah that describes this. Incredible, fascinating stuff. And this ties into what it says, Al Hashminis. Today, in the scale of music, there are seven keys. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. And this is going to be upgraded to eight. Eight. And with the eight, we're going to eliminate the four minors. And that creates an entirely different type of music that we're not familiar with at all.
You should close your microphone when you say you eliminate the black minors.
BLM. Okay, so this is Al Hashminis is a musical instrument. The fact that it has the word eight alludes to a form of music, Le'osilovo, and you can't help but, shout out to Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the holiday of the eight, okay, the eight neros. And like we said, this mizmah really captures the essence of Hanukkah. Because Hanukkah is about Mesiras Nefesh, leaving your comfort zone. And this Mizmar is about Mesiras Nefesh, and that's why we say this Mizmar for Tachanun. And what is the common, what is the opening? Hashminis. Eight.
Eight is the level above.
Eight is the level above. It's you're leaving what's natural. Seven, Hashem created the natural world with the number seven. There are 7 days. When you leave what's comfortable, where your place is, what's natural, and you leave, you exit in order to achieve a mission, that's eight. You're leaving your comfort zone. You go to war. You get on an airplane, you get on a tank, you go fight a battle. You're leaving your natural habitat. I wasn't born in a war zone. I was born in a world of peace. Hashem made the world. Shabbos Shalom. Bo Shabbos, Bo Menucha. Shabbos is called Shabbos Shalom. Shabbos, time of peace. When you leave Shabbos, when you leave this framework of seven to go fight, you're entering into Mesiras Nefesh. Therefore, it's called Sheminis. Hanukkah is a holiday of eight. Why we left our natural habitat of peace to go fight for the cause, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to wipe out the Yevonim. So that's Mizmar LeDavid, a song for David. A very complicated pasuk, a lot of words for the conductor, Beneginois, with a very unique, very specific melody. Al Hashminis, a very specific musical instrument. This is a song. This is not an elegy. This is not a vision. This is not a prophecy. This is not a kina. This is a song. Who is the composer? Who is the one that has the composer, it is Lidovid. Let's see the Mitsudo is David. I just told you one parish. The other parish has to do exactly the precise meaning of these words. Some, the Medrash dwells very much upon the word Shminis Bris Mila. And the fact is, David, let's explain why, because this is an important point. When did David compose the Mizmor we are about to learn? When he was deathly ill. After the story with David and Bathsheba, David became sick. A natural illness, he became sick, and David almost died. And David, as he's going to over here, that Asher b'chalayla mitasi, that David, his bed was drenched. Was drenched either means in tears, or it means he was drenched in sweat, from mucus, fever. David was deathly ill. And he composed this Mizmar when he was lying on his deathbed, so to speak. And David, at this point, he said, you know, life really is not so great. I can't accomplish anything in this world. I came into this world to do the mitzvahs, Taryag mitzvahs. And I can't do the Taryag mitzvahs. I'm dying. I can't learn. I can't do mitzvahs. I can't do anything. What do I have? And then he realized that while he's lying on his deathbed, he has a bris mila. Even when everything is down, when you can't engage in any mitzvah, the very fact that etched into your body is the chasima of the bris mila, that gave him chiyus. Just being present with a bris mila in this world, that itself has value, has virtue, and that is what kept David HaMelech going on. That's why he hinted to that with the word Al Hashminis. Al Hashminis doesn't just mean leave your comfort zone in the Moser Nefesh. It doesn't just refer to a musical instrument that has 8 strings. It refers also to the Bris Mila that was Nitan Bishmini on day 8.
I also have a theme in my Sefer on Bishminis relating to the 4 pairs of Malchios.
The 4 pairs of Malchios. Each one of the Dalet Malchios is broken up into 2 parts. Like for example, like Bavel. It's Bavel and the Kastim. I'm always referring to Yavon. It's broken up into Parasu Modai. By Bavel, it's the Bavel and the Kastim. Yavon, it's Alexander the Great. And then when he died, his slithered.
Before Alexander, it's Mokdon.
Mokdon and?
And Yavon.
And Yavon. Mokdon and Yavon. Mokdon, you're saying, is before or after?
It's
whatever.
His father.
Okay. Mokdon and Yavon, the Tekufa of the Yavonim was a double Tekufa. Mokdon and Yavon. Okay, we said Paras Umodai.
Yeah.
Bavel is the Babylonians, the Babylonian, and the Kastin.
Right.
And then comes to Edom. Is Edom together with the Yishmaelim?
Either Yishmael or Seir.
Or Seir. So Edom with Seir, or it's Edom and the Yishmaelim. For a grand total of 8. 8. It's really 8 to Kufa.
So it becomes a prayer of thanks for delivering us from.
All of the 8 are 8 enemies. And this by me is the best word on the Chagadya. I always tell this Chagadya of Chaim Kanievsky. In the Chagadya, there are 10 parts of the Chagadya. The last part is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The first part is the Gadya. And in the middle, there are 8. Who are the 8? So if Chaim Kanievsky shows the 8 are the 8 that Rebbe Chol just mentioned. Are the Dalid Malchios, which are really each one, the Dalet Malchios is broken up into 2 parts. Bavel with the Kasdim, Mokdon and Yavon, I skipped Paras Umodai, and then either Edom the Seir or Edom and Yishmael. And he shows with incredible brilliance and precision how each one of the items listed there represents each one of these 8 stages of Golus for Klal Yisrael in world history. So in any event, we have over here, so Rav Chol gave us another interpretation. Allah Shminis David over here is coming to give Sherech Vaidot HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the survival of Klal Yisrael through the Dalid Malchios, which really is not just the Dalid Malchios. Each one of the Malchios is really divided into 2 parts, 2 Tekufas. Okay, let's look at the Mitzudas David. Mitzudas David. Here on there is no Mrs. W here. Rashi, Al Hashminis, Kinor shel shmoine nimin. So the Rashi is very bold, you should know, because Rashi says that the eight is a kinor. The Radak and other commentators, when they describe all the musical instruments, I don't think any of them go so far to say that the shminis is a key. They don't add that word, kinor. They just say it's a musical instrument that has something to do with number eight. Maybe it's a flute that has eight holes in it. Maybe it's some type of drum that has eight different parts to it. Rashi is very bold in that he says it's a string instrument. Okay, I don't, look at all the mefarshim. Is this microphone on?
It feels like the microphone is off.
Rashi says that it's a kinor. That is that word is a powerful word in Rashi. A kinor shel shmoine nimin, of seven strings. Shminis, shmoy, the name of this musical instrument is called a shminis. It says Poloni Ubonov al Hashminis Linatzech, describing the Levian. Each Levi, each family was given a very specific role, which musical instrument. And it says that this particular family, they would play the musical instrument called the Shminis. Again, according to Rashi, it's a harp. A harp with eight strings, not like today when they're only a harp today has seven strings. Okay, next pasuk. Pasuk is Hashem. Now we begin the Mizmar. Hashem. We skip. Why do we do that? Why do we skip the first opening pasuk in our Nusach HaTfila?
It's not in there.
What do you mean it's not in there? Who copied from who? You're saying only that David just plagiarized from the Siddur and he took that and he put his name on it. Is that what you're trying to say? Okay. So it's interesting that itself is a perish on this mizmar. The one that was mechaber the sidur has given us his perish Rashi on this mizmar by omitting the first pasuk. Because if he held the one that was mechaber the sidur and told us to say this mizmar for Tachman would have held that the first pasuk l'matzeach b'neginas al shminis mizmar l'David has a message, has importance that cannot be separated from the rest of the mizmar, he wouldn't have dared deleted it. He omitted it from what we say. The fact that he's the one who the person, whoever that person was, or maybe it was the Bezdin, whoever it was, decided to leave out this, has taught us that this pasuk is just packaging. It's packaging. It's not, there's no message, there's no relevance or musar in the words of this pasuk that we need for our Nusach HaTfilah.
Maybe we're not on the level of David HaMelech,
who understood what it meant.
Say that this is a song. This Eitachna to him was a mizmar.
A mizmar.
Doesn't sound like a song.
It would send the wrong message. And Rabbi Yeski is saying that he had to delete it because it would send the wrong message to the petitioner. Because it's not for us, it's not a mizmar. For David, on his exalted level, it was a mizmar. But we're not on that level.
It changes the mood also. Correct.
Change the mood. And also, maybe we want to remove David. We want it to be personal. It's you're denying the author his rights. Today in America, you do that, you're finished. If you go and you go and you know every time you open a newspaper, oh, they ask you, who took the photograph? The photos were provided by so-and-so. And if Chas V'Shalom, they forget to tell you who gave you the photos, the next week, oh, correction, we forgot to tell you that the photograph in last week's newspaper on page 65, on the very bottom corner, the rights to that photo was Plony and Plony. Well, you get so worked up about this? Yeah. In America today, everyone has to get attribution. Everything is that you have to cross all the T's, dot the I's. Look what the mechaber of the Siddur did. He said, David,
have a nice day.
We
also have an Ashrei.
Right, there we also pair Tila L'David. There we start, we do say the entire thing. We start with Tila L'David.
We say it, but we add.
We add. There we append. Here we delete. Right, but there we add, there we begin with Tehila L'David Aramech. We say the entire thing from beginning to end. The Chiddush is that in Ashra we add. Ashra Yesh here, okay. We are deleting the first Pasuk, and by doing so, we're deleting the fact that this is a Mizmar. We're deleting the author, which is a surprising thing to do. Today, I told you, in our standards today, we don't like to do. We don't like to delete the name. We always like to give attribution. And when you don't give attribution, you're looking for trouble. The Chofetz Chaim, the Mishnah Berurah, there are a lot of passages in the Mishnah Berurah that are not his. Pages. There's a whole page taken straight from the Bala Tanya, straight, a whole page. And it doesn't say anywhere this is taken word for word from the Bala Tanya. And if you would not know that, you would really think the Chofetz Chaim wrote it.
No copyright laws.
There was no, the standards of plagiarism were completely different. And you have teshuvas, you have a lot of, you have many things like this, even teshuvas of the Rashba, the Ritva. You have, there's been a lot of confusion. You have certain svarim, and some of the teshuvos we know as a fact that were not written by the person who's on the cover of the page of the sefer. The laws of copyright laws and the way people viewed, you know, this principle was very, very different years ago. Look at the Torah Tamima, okay, the famous classic Torah Tamima. So a lot of what he wrote was not even his. It was taken from other sources. And there's no attribution. And today it would be scandalous. It would be utterly scandalous today, such a thing.
Well, but you know going in, that's what it is.
But there is no copyright law because Tanakh and all these things.
No,
that's
but
why Archibald came up with
that's not Tanakh. That's not that. That's not that. That's in Tanakh. We're talking about people who wrote, who actually wrote Sora, the Bala Tanya. It's unique. This is not Tanakh. This is modern times. Okay, so it's very, very interesting that the person or the Beis Din that put together the Sidur has decided to omit the first pasuk of this mizmar, which does many things. It presents this as a composition of that has to be, that has a certain melody, has a certain musical instrument, and it's called a song, and it's given to the conductor. These are all priceless principles. And most importantly, we have deleted the author of this mizmar. A person who doesn't learn Tehillim goes his whole life thinking that when you say Tachanun, the one who composed Tachanun was the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, or was whoever it was. But not even going to appreciate the one that composed the mizmar was Lidovid. How you talking? How could that possibly be? Obviously, there's an important reason. Hashem al bi'apcha sochicheni. David pleads to Hashem on his deathbed while he's dying. He's a young man here, and this happened early in his life. He recovered, but he was very, very sick when this happened. He could have died. Hashem al nat bi'apcha, in your anger, sochicheni. Do not rebuke me when you are in a state of anger. V'al b'chamoscha siyasreni, when you are in a state of chema, do not chastise me. Now this is an amazing musa. Before even reading the Mepharshim, look at the Pasuk Beis Din, Mrs. David, V'al b'chamoscha, kafal hadavar b'mila shonais, poetic repetition. The Mitzvah David is a very big fan of poetic repetition. Fine. Rashi, Dibur HaMaskel, there is no Rashi you can read on this Pasuk. And this Pasuk is a classic Pasuk for all of the parenting books. If you ever read these articles in the newspaper about parenting and about Chinuch, and they all say the same thing. When you give your children Musar, when you give your Talmidim Musar, you have to give it out of love. Don't give it out of hate. If you feel when you're giving Musa that you're really angry, you're burning inside of you, then don't do it. Because you're going to overreact, and you're going to hit the kid, and you're going to say something that you should not say. The kid will remember this for the rest of his life, and who knows. So the first thing is, yeah, whenever you give Musa, you have to be in control. Do never, they train teachers like this. They train teachers and people who go to parenting classes. I had a good friend, I still have a good friend, and he told me that his wife told him that he's not a good father. He told this to me. His wife told him he's not a good father, and he has to go for professional training. Professional training, they should learn how to be a good parent. Techniques. She's signing him up for a course, you know, a Yiddish course, how to be a good father. So he told me he was so insulted, he told his wife, I'm the one that should be giving the classes. You're sending me to go as a student, how to be a good parent. I should be telling other people how to be a good parent. In any event, this is the rule number one, is when you give Musar, and you hit a child, if that you want to do that, today you don't want to do that anymore. Today you go to jail for hitting a child. But if people that engage in Yisurim and in Musar, do not do it when you are in a state of anger and chema. Because a person will overreact and do something you're not in control. And it's shocking that David is saying to Hashem, Hashem, you're out of control. David Kavayach was saying to Hashem, Hashem, you're angry now. Hashem, you're full of chema. Now is not the time for you, Hashem, to punish me. Shocking, right? Hashem is perfect. Hatsur tamim paloki choldrachav mishpat. Hashem is never out of control. I guess, so what does it mean over here? How could David say such a thing? Obviously, it means that at least I know Hashem, you're in control. We all know that. But you have to, you know, we live in a world, you created a world where we follow the rules. And in the rules that we live with, it appears to us, to human beings, that you are angry. You are in a state of chem and af. And therefore, now is not the time you have to calm down. Take a breather. Relax. Now is not the time for Yaakov Shmarchu to give me harsh musar. Pasuk Gimel, Choneini. And before we go further, let's look at the Malbim. The Malbim just gives you a little bit of background, a drop of background to when this mizmor took place. Okay, look at the Malma, page 44, just the first few lines. Lamnatseach mivo'ar, it is self-understood. Ki mizmor ze hispalel eis chola choli koveid ve'oroich. David composed this mizmor when he was deathly ill. He was suffering from a long, debilitating illness. Achar ma'aseh shol ba'sheva. After the incident of Bathsheba, okay, he took this woman Bathsheba on the roof. He saw her bathing on the roof. He looked out of his window and he saw her bathing. So what did he do? He called his servant and he told the servant, go across the street, that woman that's on the roof that's bathing, bring her to me. He brought her to him and he lived with her. She got pregnant, had a child that died. Who was this woman? She was a woman that was partially married. Either you're married or you're not. She was married in the past to Uriah Hachiti, but the custom was that when you go to battle, you write a divorce. You give your wife a divorce that she should not be an aguna in case you don't come back from battle, no one can find you. Was the divorce an absolute divorce, or was it a conditional divorce? In the event you don't come back, then retroactively the divorce goes into effect. That is a machlekes in the Rishonim. If it was an absolute divorce, it was conditional. David lived with her. She became pregnant from what happened. She had a child that died. The baby died. It lived for a very short period of time, and the baby died. Chazal said that had he not lived with her, had he waited until Uriah died first and then married her, then that child would have been Mashiach. But because David went and he took her prematurely.
He jumped the gun.
So the child came into this world. The world was not ready because David took her prematurely. And that's why we're still here today. The Mashiach has not yet come. That's why Shlomo was the backup. Shlomo HaMelech, he should forgive me. He was the backup. And the backup is not as good as the head of operations.
Second fiddle.
The head of operations. I went away for Shabbos. So I went to an event, so I was a worker, so my boss, he has a shirt, it says head of operations. And every time I messed up, he came into the room with this shirt, head of operations, he's here to bail out the lowly person on the totem pole who doesn't know which button to push.
Tail of operations.
The tail of operations, fine. The tail of operations. So Rashi over here, the Malm over here says, As Chazal, we have a tradition. You're not going to find any proof to this. This is the yesod of almost everything about Torah. A lot of what we know about Torah is all tradition. It's all tradition. This is a Kabbalah that Chazal have received. When you say this tachna every single day and you reflect upon this, how do you know? How do you know that David said this? When in the aftermath of Ma'is of Bathsheba, it's a tradition. Not he was smitten. Hashem punished him because of what he did. It seems to a certain degree, and he was deathly ill. And he composed this v'spalel, and he prayed al cholyoy on his illness. Avol, but Rashi goes on. The Malbim goes on to say more. Avol gam oivov. Now this is very very amazing. Si tamuhu de like a satan. They also conspired against him. Va ye moru. It really means they poked at him. They had great pleasure in seeing David deathly ill. They had such hana in seeing how sick he is. They can't wait for him to die and be able to say, you see, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. And it goes on to a little politics, right? When the opponent, when he takes the fall, the glee, the pleasure in every mistake someone makes is just, you know, Olam Haba. That's exactly what David's enemies did to David. They could not wait for David to fall. Vayim moriruhu bo'esahi ad shohura zebe ein of yoisem nchol. Look at this, something really incredible. David was in great pain and agony, physical pain and agony, from his illness. But the mental anguish, knowing how much his enemies were rejoicing over his suffering and anticipating his demise, that was even more painful for him. Isn't that amazing? The mental anguish of knowing how much they're cheering and they can't wait for him to get out of this world was even more painful to David than the actual physical pain that he suffered from his sickness. The Hispalel Gam Alehem.
It's amazing that he mentioned them only at the end of this prayer.
At the end he comes to that.
So alive, revive,
first he focuses on his physical. First half of the Mizmar, right, so we have now the first half of the Mizmar, David is agonizing over his physical pain. Physical pain. And the second half of the Mizmar, he agonizes over the fact that his enemies have such pleasure and yearn for his demise. And over here the Malbim says that the words and the expressions used in the second half of the Mizmar are more intense than the words used in the first half of the Mizmar, which means that David had more agony over what his enemies were doing and saying than the beginning of the Mizmar. Ad shah Mizmar b'chloloi yedaber, and the bottom line is that the Mizmar really includes both. The Mizmar b'chloloi in its totality, incorporates both elements. Yedaber al shnei minei ho'ivim. Hamachtidim esadam, the two enemies that encircle and attack a person. The internal enemy. When your body fails you. Okay, it's an interesting way he calls that an enemy. We always hear about people, they have to fight. When a person, Rahman's son, is not well, they're fighting with themselves. They're fighting with their frailty, their body. Their body failed them. Their body is an enemy. Their body becomes an enemy against them. That's enemy number one. Enemy number two is people out there in the world, human beings that gloat over a person's downfall. And then besides man. Okay? So we have two different types of enemies that are attacking a person. The inner enemies and the outer enemies. Internal and external enemies. Okay, so that's the hakdama to this mizmar.
The virus that he had, some kind.
He had some kind of sickness. What? It's fascinating. What was the sickness? Do we know what he suffered from in modern terms, modern medical terms? Did he cancer? Did he have a virus? What exactly? HIPAA laws. None of our business. It's none of the business what illness David had. Did he have diabetes? I mean, there are millions. He did recover. How did he recover? What kind of sickness did he have? You know, no one knows. And also, some of the illnesses that we have today, you have to study some disease that we have today. There's a debate. Are these new diseases that never existed? They existed 3,000 years, they were never defined in medical terms. Many people argue there are certain debilitating diseases that have only exist, been created for the very first time in our generation or in recent times, and go back 1,000 years, didn't exist, period. Is that correct? Some make that argument, some say no. What we have today, always, Ein Chodosh Tachas HaShemesh. It just that 1,000 years ago, there was no way to identify. No one knew, no one medically knew how to identify these types. What?
You got sick and died.
Right. The Gemara says that person died within 3 days. The person, the Gemara talks about the ideal people who die within, they get sick, and 3 days later they died. Today, person, Rahman, to get sick, they can live in 50 years. They identify exactly what the person has, and they fix them. They can do surgery, they can do medicine.
They uncover old bones, and they, for DNA purposes, they always say this person was dying from this or this, like Cleopatra, died from a snake bite. But they said she would have died soon anyhow from lead poisoning from all the makeup she put on.
Oh, okay. So they right. So we really don't know. All these are big mysteries. Even talk about, like, let's say even Alexander the Great. It's a big mystery. What did Alexander the Great die from? What did he die from? There's a lot of studies on this. A lot of very interesting things about different things that we know today, different diseases. Yeah, you go down the line. All down the line, exactly. But David over here.
But it's El Yaakov, Hinei Avicha Chole. Before that.
There was no, that's a Medrash. The Medrash says that until the time of Yaakov Avinu, there was no such thing as getting the body failing a person. There was no internal enemy. The body was always perfect.
Died one day.
The body never failed on a person. Hashem invented such a mitzvah that the body would fail. A system failure. And with whom? With Yaakov Avinu, and it was a blessing to the world. So a person should have time to prepare. Time to prepare. It's not a good thing to suddenly leave this world. People, Chazal said, they would sneeze. That's why you say Asusa. The reason why you say Asusa, Gesundheit, bless you, after a person sneezes, it goes back from ancient times. In ancient times, when a person would sneeze, he would die. It was a guarantee. Vayipach ba'af of nishmas chayim, the same way that Hashem's neshama came into a person through the nostrils. When a person sneezes, that's how the neshama leaves the body. When you heard a sneeze, you would say, koyhanim arois.
Well, that's why the Torah, you mentioned, or mentions in Parshas Vayechi, he says, if that's the case, in reality, that the person when he sneezes should say, bless me.
That's true, right? Because when Yaakov Avinu, Hashem decided,
I'm in trouble.
What's the proof to this? What's the proof that the person sneezes it's when he died? The proof is that it is physically impossible to keep your eyes open when you sneeze.
Impossible.
It is physically impossible. You cannot keep your eye, when a person sneezes, it is hardwired in our bodies. It's unbelievable. Why is it so? You're hardwired. It's a phenomenon, a scientific phenomenon which baffles scientists. You're hardwired that when you sneeze, your eyes are closed. You can't even change that. And there's nothing physically preventing you from doing that. Something in the brain. It's just unbelievable.
Yeah, you're ready.
It's in the brain that when a person sneezes, in the brain, it's programmed, the eyes have to be closed. Why? Physically, there's nothing preventing you from doing that. But the mind is structured in such a way that this has to happen. Why? Because it used to be, from the time of Maaseh Bereishis, when a person sneezed, he died. Death is always closing the eyes. When a person dies, they're supposed to close their eyes. Closing the eyes, life is in the eyes, the ri'iyah. When a person sneezes, the neshama leaves, the eyes close, it's over. Now, Hashem had rachmanis upon us, and Hashem decided it's not a good idea the person should die suddenly. So Hashem, Yaakov is ill, and in order to give person time to prepare, to put his house in order. And what's the ideal time to put the house in order? 3 days. Modern medicine has made it possible to live for a very long time to be, well, first of all, we can heal. Baruch Hashem, there's a lot of bracha today, a lot of healing. But people will say, there are people that really, that make a very strong argument, and Rahman al-Islam, we all know this too well, is that modern medicine has basically, in many cases, tortured people. And the anxiety is just not to be believed. You go for a test, you have to wait for the results, and wait, and wait, and wait, and come back again, and again, and again. And the anxiety today has killed probably more people than the actual procedures and actual medicines. And you know, people can be you know, put on life support for forever. And is this really what we had in mind? Is this really what it means? Hinei avicha chayleh? Then there's halacha, you know, to pull the plug, and all these things that created a world of complexity that's beyond our understanding. In any event, let's just do one pasuk very quickly. Chaneni pasuk gimel. Chaneni davena begs Hashem, Hashem. Hashem, show me favor, or show me, give me a free gift, a freebie. Kechein, a person, is a very scary thing, this principle, and that is Soinei matanois yichya. This expression here is a oxymoron. Soinei matanois yichya. A person who hates a free gift, he lives. In other words, life is all about earning your keep. That's what life is all about. Real life is when you earn your keep in this world. So David here is going to die. He's about to die. David here is deathly ill. And what is he saying to Hashem? I want to live, but I want from you, Hashem, a free gift. Choneni. Choneni is chein. Chein comes from the word chinam. Mat nas chinam. A free gift. That's the irony. The irony is that when a person needs to live, when he needs to come on to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the end of the day is, I need from you a handout. I need a government stipend to survive. I need you to come and save me. But wait a minute, that's the opposite. That in order to live, you need to be on a level of soinei matanos yechia. So it creates an incredible storm within you to have the combination of both of these things. On the one hand, a person has to acknowledge that I don't deserve anything in this world. I deserve nothing. And the only way I'm going to survive in this world is by Hashem giving me a freebie, giving me a pass. I've done an Avera, I don't deserve to live. Hashem, I need you to have Rachmanis upon me and to give me for free, give me to renew my license on life, even though I don't deserve it. Yet at the same time, I have to hate myself, so to speak, that I need to come on to this. That's a contradiction. You need certainly matanos, the fact that you have to hate the fact that you need to take a free gift, but you need to take, but you still need to take it from Hashem, from human beings. You don't have to. You can go to work and get a job, you know, and don't take free handouts. But by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have to have the midah of hating yourself, that I need to come on to taking from you, Hashem, a free gift. But I still, when the day is over, I need that free gift. I do need it. I need there to be chein. Chein is a matnas chinam, a gift that is for free. Choneni Hashem, show me chein ki umlal oni. This is a very hard word to translate. The word umlal means I'm weak. If you look at the mitzudos, the mitzudos.
Consensus opinion that that's what it means.
To be weak. Look at the mitzudos tzion. Inyon kiri sof. Okay, this also alludes to the bris. We'll get to in a second. Okay, I'm running out of time. But ki umlal inyon kiri. The word um means I'm cut down. I am a broken person. Ki umlal oni. Hashem, please show me a free gift. Give me life. Give me chain. Because I am a broken, crushed person. That's what the mitzudos tzion says. The Malbim a little bit different. Malbim says, Moire chalishus hakoyach. I'm weak. Targum says, dechalosh, I'm weak. So the Targum says, chalash. The mitzudos, the Malbim says, chalishus. However, look at Rashi, and now there we go to Rashi, umlal nishchos. I'm destroyed. It's a harsher word. Nishchos means I've been destroyed. V'dal koyach, I am weak, poor in strength. Rabbi Chol, you want to add in what this word means over here in Old French? Kimo hayudaim ho'amei lolim, or shemal, weak, hayudim, the weak Jews.
Confounded, or perplexed.
Ooh, that's a very different word. That's a very different translation.
Yeah.
Okay, that's not really what it says in Rashi. Rashi is nishchos.
English translation, he says languished, which is also
sounds like a mental state
of saying weak, confused. You
Okay, so Rashi in Rashi is nishchos. Nishchos is a very powerful word.
Right.
Destroyed. And is the dal koyach. I'm weak or poor in strength. Is this a physical weakness or mental weakness?
It's both. Could be a combination.
Both.
One causes the other.
Hayehudim ho'a me lolim. The impoverished Jews. They're impoverished. They're poor. That sounds like they're weak. They're weak because they don't have any money. They don't have any resources. Again, but the Malbim says, and the Targum says, weak, chalash, and the Mitzuda says to be cut down. That's a different flavor of the word, to be cut down. And what is the Medrash? What is the Medrash? It means, Hashem, I have a bris mila. I have a zuchus. I have a zuchus. Ki umolani. Hashem, you got to have rachmanis on me. I have a bris mila. This is the famous verse of the David, even on his deathbed, who was not able to learn, wasn't able to daven, he wasn't able to do mitzvahs, but at least I have a bris mila. The bris mila is etched in my skin. It's part of me. That alone is a merit that I deserve to live. I am a person that has a bris mila. Just look at the bris mila. Just that alone, I have merit. Ki umlal oni. Rifo'eni Hashem, Hashem, heal me. Ki nifhalu atzomoy, my bones are terrified. It's interesting how he puts the word bones with the word bahola. Bahola, there's a lot of science in this today about bones, about a person's emotions, how emotion affects your bones.
It's that this gripe, this fear, affects it right down to the bone.
To the core, the bone. But why the bone? Does it say the heart, the mind? So I think there is some science behind this. It goes
like
into the marrow.
I feel it in my bones. You know.
The expression.
That's
okay, there is no Rashi on this yet.
It says chalash.
Weak.
You feel
the bones. Chilutz atzomos. The strengthening of the bones. Chilutz, we pray for this. I'm Rosh Hashanah. The chilutz atzomos. What does that mean exactly? Chilutz atzomos. So it can mean many things. I would like to say it should be the word chilutz normally is chalitzas hanoam. What does it mean in that context? It means to untie the straps, to loosen. When you take the word and you manipulate its vowels, it means the opposite. It means not to loosen, but to put them firmly in place. According to that interpretation, when you say chalitzas, it means the bones should be in their sockets, nice and tight, nice and snug. It doesn't mean the bones itself are damaged. It means the bones should be in their sockets. A shoe, you loosen the straps, and so the shoe comes off. Chilutz atzamos, you take the word as chalitzas hanoal. When you do chilutz, it means the bones should be firmly put into their sockets. However, if you want to go look at this pasuk over here, it gives you a different interpretation. It means that when a person is sick, he's sick like David was deathly ill, he says that my bones are in a state of bahola. Terror.
It's bone rattling.
So when a person is healthy, that means it's the opposite of bahola. The bones are in a state of strength. Chilutz. The bones are not terrified. The bones are confident. The bones are happy, secure. Chilutz atzamos is the corresponding pasuk of what we say in Tachlin every day. Ki nifhalu atzomoy. We say this every day, twice a day. So then, when we say on Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, a Chodesh of chilutz atzomois, we shouldn't say tachem. A whole month, when you don't need to say chilutz, you don't need to say ki nifhalu atzomoy. Every day you should have simchas. Every day there should be a bris, a pidyon haben, a wedding, no tachem today. We have a chasan. There's a chasan, no tachem. You don't have to say because today is a day of, because today is not a day of nifhalu ato. Today is a day of chilutz atzomos. Our bones are strong because of the simcha. All right, we have to stop over here. Tomorrow we'll continue with pasuk dalet. Take a short break. Talk about some Chanukah. More, I think, more agado today. Talk some about agado on Chanukah.